words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Warping to the continuing of our Seven Deadly Sins series. Sin's a bit like that, isn't it? It's serial. We get bitten by sin and it keeps biting us. I noticed there was a huge amount of information about on anger. I've settled for a few points. There's God's anger. There's ungodly anger. And this is different to the first one. There's godly anger. And there's a whole range of issues associated with each of them. We will look at the words about anger, ungodly, godly anger, and try and discern what they're about. Thank you for your talk, Pete, and a few images that you've got there, because they're really on the spot. First, a few words about anger. I think the volcano captures it marvellously. Remember the volcano in the Rocky Mountains that blew itself up, the mountain blew itself apart? Thousands of tons of rock and dust just disappeared. Or the one of the thunderstorm. Cartoonists love drawing people with lots of smoke and steam coming out of their ears and their mouth as they fume and flare with anger. But for us more mellow people, a thesaurus is the place to start. Look at some of the synonyms. We can boil over. We can fume. We can rage. Get steamed up. Rant. See red. Storm out. Have a fit of pique. Throw a tantrum. Rave. Get filled with wrath. Become incensed. Declare our indignation, get mad, and there are many more. Anger is merely the result or the initial impulse that can lead to all sorts of mayhem and havoc. It is also a vital motivating force that accomplishes a huge amount of good. Anger is useful. It can enable us to defend ourselves or others who are under attack. Aristotle said, anyone can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, well, that's tricky. Anger helps us survive in this dog-eat-dog world. Without our anger, we may feel weak and vulnerable, like doormats and ready victims for someone's boots. If we don't fight for ourselves and our rights, who will? Who can we trust? Hot or cold, pervasive or aggressive, anger usually desires to punish or hurt others in some way, because that person's ego has been dented. Anger is deeply self-centered. It is often stewed over, dwelt on, turned over in the mind as it is caressed, nurtured, and fed. It grows and becomes all-consuming. So first, a few words about anger. Second, two examples of ungodly anger. The Bible has lots of cases of ungodly anger. And why not start at the beginning? You might like to turn to Genesis 4. Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, is the first person. Cain is a fully fledged sinner like us. Cain was totally infected by and was infectious with sin. Cain is mentioned several times in the scripture, and his lot is not a happy one. It shows. Cain gets angry because the Lord does not accept his offering. Why do you ask? Maybe there's a hint in Cain's name. As we know, all biblical names have meaning, have more meaning than just being identifying tag to the person. Cain's name points to self-sufficiency, to strength, to the firstborn having all the rights and privileges of the family line, to the will for power and self-assertion, and an urge to be the centre and to relate only to people in as far as it's helpful to Cain. Abel, on the other hand, was a number two child and had little in the way of recognition in the family line. He always knew his place, often getting the short end of the stick. Well, Cain got angry with Abel because Abel had something Cain did not have. Abel had a lively faith in his heavenly Father. Abel brings the first fruits of his labour to God, but it seems that Cain only brought what was near at hand as he ran out the door. It is Abel's faith that causes Cain's anger to be aroused. Abel's faith dents Cain's ego. But Cain has been warned. Anger is ready to take over. Pictorially, it's crouching at the door, ready to spring. But Cain's character is not conducive to the warning. He gets taken over and he invites Abel to go for a walk in the country, and only one of them come back. You see, Cain's anger consumed him. And here's one for the statisticians and statistics people. Even though Cain killed a quarter of the population at the time, he was well and truly into shade when it comes to being compared with our second example of ungodly anger, Herod. You might like to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Herod, it seems, cut his teeth on anger. It dominated his political life as he removed all challenges to his authority. Herod was king of the Jews for 36 years from 40 BC. And that label is significant. He was a loyal friend and ally of Rome. I suspect, provided Rome did what he wanted. But even so, Rome was forced to rebuke him for his barbarity and mass murder. You see, he killed his mother-in-law, his wife, three sons, many members of the Sanhedrin, and over 300 court officers. So he had a bit of a clean out. In our gospel reading, he's in his late 90s. And Bethlehem is only 15 kilometres or so from Jerusalem, a day's walk, if you would. And Herod did not have long to wait to realise that the wise men were not coming back to tell him where the King of the Jews was. If anything would arouse Herod's anger, it was suggesting that there was another King of the Jews. Seems to me Herod was so self-contained he didn't bother to get into the background of the people he was king of, because he had to ask for help. The fact that there was another King of the Jews really dented Herod's ego. One translator suggests that Herod went ballistic when he heard about Jesus. We know he quickly hatched a plan to sort the problem out. Along with Cain, Herod shows how devastating anger can be when it takes control of someone's life. No one is safe. And Jesus was in line for an untimely taste of it. Except that God's plans included some international travel for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. some words about anger, two examples of ungodly anger. And now thirdly, two examples of godly anger. I want to relate the expression in this first instance of godly anger to our culture and the context in which we live. And my first example of godly anger is Martin Luther King Jr. He is the I Have a Dream man from the 1960s. And he said, among other things, "I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, and all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children one day will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Rather poignant words, 57 years later. But if you're familiar with the prophets, you'll realise that King is talking about the time of coming of the Messiah, when every valley will be filled and every hill will be made low. And of course he has a dream of the coming of the Messiah, because he himself is a Christian minister. But I think his comment about his four little children, who would now be something like 60 or 70, was that they would know that in their lifetime. As a Christian minister and activist, he was the most visible leader of the civil rights movement from 1955 until he was shot in 1968. He was a landmark person in the history of Christian people, using their faith to affect their lives and to push back against injustice. There are many parts to the energy that drove King to confront the issues of injustice as they afflicted the Afro-Americans as he sought to change the situation. Of course, King's faith was his key motivation. He knew God's spirit and power in his life. But in terms of our topic today, I suggest the major part of his energy came from the anger that dwelt in his heart and mind because of the injustices he saw of the Afro-Americans. Before I reveal my second example of godly anger, I have a small aside. When you met your dearly beloved, you found someone, do you remember? Do you remember? You found someone who was a whole person, complete in every way, someone with a perfect capacity to love and care, industrious in making and providing the regular needs, forbearing, kind, forgiving, gracious, and so on. You found all these great characteristics and many more, all wrapped up in the one person who had taken your heart, who shone head and shoulders above everyone else. My second example of godly anger is someone like that. It is God. But often when we look at God or Jesus as the Holy Spirit, we only look at one or two characteristics, not the whole person. We can list a person's characteristics on separate cards and spread them out, like those in a pack of cards. Can you write down 52 good characteristics of your other half? There's a challenge for a quiet Sunday afternoon, isn't there? We can spread them all out and show the different character traits. But the cards only work well when they are gathered and played with. If we look at our beloved as separate cards in a pack, we very quickly find that something fundamental is missing, because we failed to see the combined comprehensiveness of the complete person. And it's the same with God. To understand God's anger, we need to see how it fits within God's whole character. We know God is holy. We know his anger comes from human sin, as we'll see in the verse on the screen. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress their truth by their wickedness. It's our sin that is the origin of God's anger or wrath. We know God has carefully measured his response to that anger. God has not responded in his anger as Cain or Herod. God's ego was not dented like theirs. God has not gone ballistic because sin has fully infected the human race. Paul in Romans explains how all God's characteristics fit together in God's plan for his creation. He carefully describes how God's holiness, anger, grace, forgiveness, salvation, love, wisdom, redemption, hope, and many others all blend together in the recreation of the world and the salvation and rebirth of people. Simply put, with our topic on anger, we all benefit from how God's anger is wrapped and controlled by God's love and grace, goodness, hope, and generosity. God did not go ballistic in order to achieve his purpose. We could say that his anger energized the controlling outworking of his love through the cross of Jesus. Our reading from Romans points us to some of these details as we come to a few more verses. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, many of God's characteristics are not mentioned specifically in those verses, but note they're all blending and working together to achieve the salvation of the world. Martin Luther King knew these things. He modelled his response to his anger by wrapping it in God's love, and he used that energy to stand up and to proclaim the need for justice, fairness, and equity for all the Afro-Americans. Martin Luther King knew Black Lives mattered then, and they matter now. Martin Luther King knew well enough that having wrapped his anger in the love of God would make him a target for the forces of evil. In the same way, Jesus knew he was going to be tried and crucified. Anger is a vital emotion in our fallen world, but it can be seriously misused, as we've seen with Cain and Herod. They brought their own end as they sought vindication of their anger by eradicating the source of their displeasure and dented ego. Martin Luther King learnt to wrap his anger in the love and grace of God and use it to seek justice, peace, and well-being for the downtrodden outcasts of his time. There have been others who have done what Martin Luther King did. Wilberforce in his 70-year battle against slavery, Shaftesbury, Martin Luther himself, Mary Whitehouse, Mother Teresa, the list could go on. The challenge is in front of us. How can we use our anger to push back against injustice and evil? Are we able to creatively speak up and vote for what is right and true? Learning to use our anger creatively is a real challenge. You might not be a Martin Luther King, and certainly not the other two, but we do have an outstanding example to follow in the person of Jesus. Yes, Jesus got angry, but he funneled it into a creative end, that is our salvation. Jesus is central to dealing with God's anger on the cross. Jesus is central in dealing with our anger through the cross, where we have received reconciliation with our Heavenly Father.